Now, there are times when our temperature is raised. And I don't mean COVID. Our emotional temperature. Our anger. I wonder if we went round the room, which we won't, but if we did, what those times for you would be. What are the things that make you angry? And then, how do you handle that anger? What do you do with the anger? Do you handle it well? Are you really good at handling the moments when you're angry, or do you handle it badly? It spins out of control. We can be useless, can't we, with anger. It arises within us, and we do just lose control. It dominates us, rather than being something over which we have management of it. Well, today's verses may be useful to you, if that's the case, and me. In these verses, Jesus teaches proper anger management. I don't mean these verses are just about anger management. It's not like it's some sort of self-help manual. But there's a reason why Jesus does need to teach his disciples anger management. And he does do it in the way he speaks and the way he acts in these verses. Jesus here is going to be angry in a godly way. And will therefore become an example. And it's very important for his disciples, and indeed it's been important for his people right through the centuries, that he should do this. Here in Mark's Gospel, said it before, Jesus is entering the war phase of his ministry. It's ultimately going to cost him his life. And in the midst of this, his disciples, the 12 guys he's trained and prepared and got ready, they're going to come under huge stress, huge strain. And they are going to have desires to lash out. At points they even will do it, they fulfill the desires. And in fact, this isn't going to be a just for now, just for these next few days. Jesus is preparing them for what lies long term, their work. And in the future, even after he's risen, even after he's ascended, when he's no longer there, they're going to come under points, come under circumstances of huge stress, huge strain, with a desire to lash out. So it is tremendously important that these guys, both now and for the future, and through them, Jesus' church learns godly anger control. And here in these verses, we find Jesus showing it. So I'm going to structure this sermon slightly differently. I'm going to structure this sermon around five lessons on anger as we go through these verses. We're going to look at each lesson in turn, but it will be walking through the story as we go, as we often do. And here's lesson number one. Know why you're angry. Know why you are angry. So there's been this parade up to Jerusalem. Jesus triggers it with his getting of this colt and his willingness to ride on it. But the people, the pilgrims coming in from the north and elsewhere, heading in for the Passover, they love it. They create a grand display around him, people in front, people behind, carpet of coats, added on branches, shouts of Hosanna, shouts of the Son of David, a king is coming. The parade arrives, Jesus goes into the city, he goes to the temple, and he looks around. Sort of the parade has fizzled out, I suppose. Maybe they're still milling round him, but he looks around, and he leaves. And Mark doesn't tell us why. He just leaves us there in the story. But what becomes clear is that he was examining it in the technical sense, in the sense of he was assessing it. He was looking at it to decide what he made of it. Because what Mark is going to show us, in coming days, Jesus will start to announce judgment. Judgment on that temple. Judgment which will be a huge shock to the Jews. For them, the temple is everything in a sense. It's the wonder of the earth. It's the heart of their culture. It's where everybody comes to and everybody should look to, and where ultimately they're going to find God, surely. It's the sign that God is with them. It's their security. If the temple's on the hill, we're all safe. And Jesus is going to say, "Its time is done. I'm taking it down." Why would Jesus go on to say its time is over? Well, firstly, simply because its time is over, because it never was a permanent thing. The physical temple is like scaffolding. You only put it up until you get the real building completed, then you take it away. Well, the temple is just scaffolding. The real building, God's true temple on earth, was planned to be not a stone block building house on a hill. It was going to be his people filled with his spirit, spread across the whole earth. So in one sense, you take it down because it was just scaffolding. It was just getting ready for the real deal. From Pentecost, that temple will begin to exist. It'll begin to be seen. The lamps in the temple will be lit up. The Church of Jesus Christ. So, it's going to be taken down because the time of the old physical temple's done. It's not needed anymore. But there's a further reason. And that's the one we're interested in here. The further reason for its fall is that the scaffolding is broken and it's harming people. Jerusalem's temple of these days, Jesus' days, is incredibly impressive. Really is. Massive building project of Herod the Great. A stunning building. And Jesus has examined it and found it corrupt. The scaffolding is falling down and hitting people and harming them. And it makes Jesus angry. But before we see what he does, note the first lesson. Know why you're angry. In these verses, Jesus isn't just losing his rag, as though somebody upset him, somebody trod on his foot accidentally, and he's in a bad mood, and now he's lost his rag about everything. He knows why he's angry. He went to the temple. He examined the temple. He saw the temple. And he's angry with what he sees. We lose our temper for many reasons. I'm tired. Just can't put up at the moment with people. I'm just tired. I'm frustrated. There were things I was going to do and just stuff's in the way. And it's really irritating. And in fact, you're really irritating because you're the person in front of my face right now. It's like people who get really angry with sort of the checkout person at Tesco's, and all they're doing is trying to work this machine and put the stuff through. But they're the people in front of you, so they're the people you get angry with. Or I'm irritated. And if I'm irritated, well, I think we should all share together in my emotion. So I'm getting angry with you so that you're irritated now as well. Or I'm upset. Before you let rip with your anger, do you want to stop? Yeah, and you can do the little self-help thing, count to 10 if you like. But certainly ask yourself, why am I angry? Is it for a godly reason? Is it like Jesus reviewing a temple and seeing, this is horrible? Or is it just because you're a bit grouchy today and it's time to take it out on other people? Jesus is angry here not because he's a bad-tempered man, but because he has seen something very wicked. Be angry for the right reasons. Know why you're angry. Number two, lesson two, control your anger. Jesus doesn't react straight away, does he? He reviews the temple and doesn't say a word. It's been a long, demanding day. He sees the temple, he departs. Maybe it's the sort of, you know, classic, I'm going to go away and sleep on that. Maybe that's true. Maybe he wants to be fresh because of the action he needs to take. Maybe it's just because the action he needs to take, he can't actually do it that night. So he's gone back to Bethany because he'll have to do it in the morning. I'm sure he's gone away to pray, because we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that's what he does with big decisions and big moments, like choosing apostles. Decide how to react. But then, the way he does react the next morning, that's really important, because that gives you a glimpse into how he deals with this anger. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard him say it. Jesus leaves the house. He's hungry. I mean, that's odd in itself, isn't it? You think, well, did he not have breakfast? Yeah. Is he with Mary and Martha and sort of, you know, Martha, the hyperactive, I must feed everyone person, sort of just slept in that morning because her alarm didn't go off? You know, what was going on? Who knows? But he's hungry. Other situations when he's hungry, you'd think he would send his disciples for bread. But apparently, whatever, the bread shop's shut, he doesn't bother. Maybe he's up really early, who knows? Or maybe actually he needs a teaching moment. Because we've seen him do this before. Jesus is a rabbi who teaches disciples. He doesn't just teach with words. He teaches with actions. He does things that they would remember and that would hold the lesson within it. I think it's one of those. He's going to use a moment to teach. So he's hungry, and verse 13, in the distance is a fig tree. And presumably, you know, he and the disciples with him, they think, right, off to Jerusalem, and he strides off somewhere else towards this fig tree. And they think, well, where's he going to the fig tree for? Disciples trailing behind. And it's so pointless. I mean, Mark even tells us it's pointless. It's not the season for figs. I mean, has he got a bit loopy this morning, you know? Hasn't had his breakfast, not thinking clearly. Anyway, he's striding off towards this fig tree in a season when it's not the season for figs. But Mark says, but there was something unusual about this fig tree. It was leafy. And it stood out. And the leaves would make you believe that in fact there should be fruit there. Maybe there's early figs. Maybe it's one of those trees that just quirkily has fruited out of season when you look at it. So you look at the tree and you think it ought to have fruit, even though it's not the season for fruit. And in that, Jesus sees a teaching moment. So he arrives, and indeed, there's leaves, but there's only leaves. And Jesus does this: "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Jesus curses. Some people, there are sort of some Bible commentators who sort of love that verse. It's like, yes, we always thought he was less than the Son of God, you know, grumpy, couldn't find his morning fruit for the cereal. Just people need to read more clearly how people write. But anyway, he curses. Now, from our point of view, though, we might think differently. We might think, well, okay, I mean, he's got the right to do this. He's the Lord of creation. But really, you know, I mean, this is the final miracle of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And he kills a tree. I mean, you know, couldn't it have been something a bit more positive? You know, he's just healed a blind man. I mean, couldn't he, like, I don't know, go and heal all the lepers in the local village or something? Or, I mean, you know, I don't know, couldn't he even make figs grow that nobody expected? I mean, that would have been pretty fantastic. Couldn't he have done, like, a really positive miracle? I mean, is it really that he's just grumpy because he hasn't had his morning fruit? No, Mark tells us, he says, and the disciples heard him say it. This is not a man mumbling to himself, wretched tree. This is a man teaching the men with him. This is a teaching moment. He has used this tree. He has used these circumstances. He has taken them there on purpose. Now, before we see what it is he's teaching them, let's note lesson number two. Jesus controlling his anger. Most of us can control our anger if we choose to. There you are in your house, terribly upset with your brother, your sister, your mum, your dad, your wife, your husband, and the doorbell rings. And it's your neighbour. So what you do is you throw the door open, you swear at them, "What do you want?" No, you don't. You open the door and go, "Hi, how are you? Lovely to see you." Because you can control your anger, despite the fact that you're incredibly rude 10 seconds earlier in the kitchen. We can control anger. Most of us. The meaner changes. Lord Jesus here is showing control, isn't he? He's angry with the temple, but he needs to teach his disciples. So he takes them to this tree, and he expresses his anger there in a way that they're going to learn from. He controls his anger. When you are angry, stop. Know why. Ask, "Am I right to be angry?" And then ask, "How can I express my anger such that it has a right effect upon others? What self-control do I need to show that this would be godly anger?" Jesus takes his anger and allows it to operate in a very small way with this tree, to stimulate the thinking of his disciples before they walk into that city and face that temple and face those crowds, and Jesus will be angry again. And that goes into number three, explain your anger. Sometimes we get angry and we scream and we shout at somebody, and then we just never explain to them why we were angry. We just leave them hanging there. Either because we're just in a swirl of emotion, or actually because we know that we weren't really right to be angry and we're really embarrassed, so we'd really rather not talk about it afterwards. But Jesus, he knows why he's angry. He controls that anger and he explains his anger. That's why they're at that tree, with his words and with his actions. Now, we'll come back to the tree, as it were, at the end of the story, because Mark does his classic sort of bookending. He puts something, he tells a story, and then he comes back to it to help explain. But let's actually see what Jesus says and does in Jerusalem, verse 15. He goes into the temple, and he begins driving out those who are buying and selling. Why are these people there? This is the outer court, which is a very big area. Even Gentiles are allowed in the outer court. Though there are signs warning them, "Go closer and we'll kill you." But why are these traders there? Well, the traders are there for good reasons. There are worshippers coming from all over the country. It's Passover time. And they're going to want to make sacrifices, and here's a chance to buy an animal. One of the traders will sell you a dove or whatever. You can make your sacrifice. You can offer your worship. But there's a second reason for them to be there. The temple needs funds, and it has its own coin system based on a coin from Tyre. And if you're going to give to the temple, and many Jewish people did from across the world and wanted to, if they're going to be in the temple and they're going to give, they need to swap their currency. They can't just hand over, you know, local sort of Galatian currency or whatever. They need to swap it, transform it, hand it in. And yet, Jesus steps in and stops it both. Throws over the tables. Drives them out. Doves flying everywhere. And more than that, says Mark, and he wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Anybody else trying to wander through with stuff gets stopped. He stops the whole mercantile system that's going on there in the temple. Now, we should say, this is a very big area. So I don't know whether he literally stopped the entire commerce. It may just be he's in one area. It's quite interesting that unlike, for example, when Paul causes a riot in the book of Acts, the soldiers from the nearby Tower of Antonia don't all pile in to stop this going on. If it was a really huge event, you would think that the soldiers would have come down. But it may be that it happens very quickly, or it may be that it's smaller, and so it doesn't immediately draw dramatic attention. But whatever the reason for it is, it certainly has an impact, and crowds begin to gather. But why is Jesus doing it? I mean, these traders, aren't they helpful? I mean, it says they're selling doves. Well, the doves are the creatures, you know, that are used by the poor. They're offered by the poor. You know, and it's not like, you know, you raise your doves in your field and go and get one for sacrifice. Doves have got to be trapped and caught. I mean, doves are difficult to get hold of. Why would he stop that? Well, you've got to remember the fig tree, haven't you? Jesus teaches by actions and by words. These activities, they're leaves on a fruitless tree. That's what he pictured out in Bethany before they came in. The temple is for the true worship of God. If that was happening, these traders would be rightly helping it. They would be the leaves around the good fruit of the worship of God that was going on. But Jesus has examined the temple, and he's not found any true worship, as he's going to talk about in a moment. It's all leaves, but no fruit. And so he shakes the tree and the leaves fall off. That's what's going to happen to the tree outside in Bethany. It's going to end up shriveled, leafless. He shakes the tree and the leaves fall off. He's going to expose the reality. This temple is barren. You are not needed. He's protecting the poor, if you like. They don't need to spend their money on doves in this place. That whole sense of the vandalism of the temple, the exposing of its barrenness, you may remember, is going to occur later on. When Jesus dies on the hill outside Jerusalem, his father will simply rip open the curtain in the middle of the temple and go, empty. It's just a shed on a hill. But Jesus here, he explains his anger. You know, he adds words to his actions, and he quotes prophets, and he taught them, and he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? Two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah said, the temple one day will be a place for nations to come to, for nations to pray, a place of fruitfulness before God. Jesus said, yeah, well, I've looked over the temple, don't see that happening at all. That's not my impression of this temple. And to explain what he sees, he uses Jeremiah. Now, in Jeremiah's day, the temple was going to fall, it was going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah was described how temple servants, this is how they treated the building. Outside the building, they'd be up to all sorts. They'd be misbehaving, they'd be sinning freely, they'd be murdering or stealing, they'd be worshipping idols and bowing down to Baal. And then they come back into the temple because this is where God is and we're safe here. As though you can sin with immunity because you come back to the safe house of the temple. We have the temple, we're secure. And Jesus stands in Jerusalem and he quotes Jeremiah and he says, you're just the same as your fathers. You think this building is your protection. You think you're safe because it's here. You think you can sin with immunity because the temple's on the hill. He says to them, you are just a bunch of gangsters to those who lead the worship, the priests, the high priests, the teachers of the law. You sin, and then you think that you're safe because you have a temple. And you think you can come up here and all will be secure. This is no temple, he says. It's a gangster HQ. It's a den of robbers. And I'm stripping away the leaves that you hide behind. And I'm going to show you to be the fruitless people you are. And then disaster's going to come. Now, he doesn't describe the disaster yet. He will do very soon. the house is going to fall. Jesus assessed the temple. Now he judges the temple. Is his judgment too harsh? I mean, isn't it a bit unfair, quoting Jeremiah? I mean, you know, the high priest doesn't bow down to Baal. You know, he honours Yahweh, the God of Israel. I mean, the priests offer sacrifices to the Lord. When previous emperors have tried to set up idolatrous statues in the temple, the Jews have raged against it. Isn't it a bit cruel what Jesus is doing? No. He's spot on. Oh, there's no statues, but they don't know God. And Mark shows us that in verse 18, the very next verse. Jesus speaks, and what happens? The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. How do the leaders react to him quoting Old Testament prophets? By breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And the only reason they don't manage to fulfill it on the spot is because they're scared of the crowd. They've heard Jesus teach. They know he does miracles. He's not been hidden away. Yesterday he paraded up to the city. And if they knew God, they would see God had entered their temple and was talking to them. And they would hear the word of God. And they would humble themselves before it. And they are utterly blind. They are filled with hatred and fear, like a gang of robbers hiding in their HQ. They honour the name of the Lord of the temple, but the God they worship is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his Son. They have a God who suits their own purposes, and their temple is barren, and their worship is empty. Jeremiah does describe them. And Jesus explains this. He explains his anger. It's not just a burst of emotion. It's not just personal frustration or bitterness or tiredness. He has reasons to be angry. And he gives his reasons to be angry. So, third lesson to you. When you're angry, do people hear why? Or is it just, oh, he's in his bad temper again. All right, everyone, let's all walk on eggshells until he calms down. Do people say of you when you're angry, oh, there she goes, off on one again, because your anger's just selfish? Christians shouldn't be that way. It's not the way our Lord behaves. We should be angry for good reasons. The honour of God, out of love for others. Not just for our personal upset about life isn't what I want it to be. Yeah, welcome to the world. Be angry for good reasons. Be able to explain your anger to others without embarrassment. How often do you not explain your anger because actually you know it was shameful? Jesus explains his anger. Know why you're angry. Control it. Explain it. Number four, limit it. Jesus, at this moment, has the crowd in the palm of his hand. What does he do? When evening came, they went out of the city. He leaves. The temple has made him rightly angry. But it's not time yet for him to bring the temple down. He knows that will come. That day will come. But other things must be done first. And especially, he knows that the first thing he must do is, before anger is fully unlocked, he must show mercy. Of the most extraordinary sort, before the temple is hit by God's anger, Jesus will stand in front of it and say, "Let it hit me first, that I would protect those who want protecting. I will bear the anger of God. It will come to this temple, but not the temple first. Me first. Let me save my people." He shows mercy. Jesus will meet God's anger, divert it so that some can be saved. He has his work to do, and his anger, right anger, about the state of this temple, must be put to one side for now. He must limit it. But he will give a small demonstration of it so that it's visible what's coming. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. The curse has struck." And Peter sees it. And in that, you begin to sense the importance of all that's taking place. You can imagine the disciples saying to one another, I don't know if they did, "What if he'd cursed the temple yesterday? If he can do this to a fig tree, what could he do to the temple?" In fact, Jesus will go on to discuss just that sort of power. We'll see that next time. He'll talk about throwing mountains into seas. But right now, the disciples see not the unlocking of his anger, but the restraining of it. He limits his anger. The temple will not fall this day. Mercy will be shown. Fourth lesson. There are times to be angry, but they must not rule us. We must decide its limits. An angry person, out of control, will make mistakes and will fall into sin. They'll lash out. You understand, surely, why this is so important for the disciples, yes? The disciples are going to face huge provocation when Jesus is being slandered, when Jesus is being attacked, when Jesus is being arrested, when Jesus is being tortured, when Jesus is being murdered. They're going to be provoked. And then when Jesus is gone and the Jewish leaders are hunting them down to imprison them and kill them. Two of the disciples stood here, James and John. Jesus called them sons of thunder. James will be the first apostle killed, and it won't be too far in the future. What do you think John's going to want to do if your brother is murdered? This was the same James and John who were all up for calling down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village that didn't listen properly. What will you do if your brother is killed? And Jesus is teaching them to limit their anger. Should John be angry that James is murdered? Of course, it's an injustice. But how should he react? This is not a game for Jesus. He is preparing these 12, or 11, because one of them's going to dob him in. He is preparing these men for what they are really going to face. And through that, he's preparing all his people through history. That our anger would be like his, godly anger. Why does he limit it though? Fifth and final point, because in anger you must show mercy. It comes back to that cry of Habakkuk. Jesus is serious at the temple, but everyone who listens, the traders, the priests, the lawyers, they're all given a chance to repent. No judgment that day. They can repent. The temple won't fall that day, the traders will come back. Jesus gives all at the temple a second chance. He'll give them more than that. He'll give them 40 years of chance. 4 decades. The temple will fall 4 decades later in 70 AD. We're in about 30 AD. He will show mercy. You find in the Old Testament this cry to God, in wrath, show mercy. Jesus is doing that. There must be a deadline. You know, wickedness has to be punished in the end. You can't leave wickedness forever. You can't just let it roll on. Evil must be destroyed, but right up until the deadline, mercy will be shown for those who would repent. It's how God works, and Jesus is the Son of God. As I said, he's about to go to the cross to divert the anger away for a while. It's not going to hit the temple, it's going to hit him on the hill outside, so that his people can be forgiven. Fifth lesson, in anger, show mercy. We have great reason to be merciful, don't we? God was merciful to us. We have great reason to be merciful, don't we? Because those people you are angry with, if they're unbelievers, will meet God's wrath in hell. Nothing you can do compares with that. So give them a chance to repent. Anger can be godly. Evil deserves wrath. Wickedness ought to be punished. Injustice should trigger us. And one day God's anger will flood out against it all, but not this day. This day is the day of salvation, the day of mercy. So be like Jesus in your anger. Understand your anger. Control your anger. Explain your anger. Limit your anger to show mercy in anger. We are put under great stress, great strain. We get very upset in this world, as Jesus was. He said, "This is my Father's house. This is a place of prayer for the nations. What have you done?" But he dealt with it in a godly way. And he trained his disciples to do the same. And through them he trains us. God help us to be angry in a right way to his praise. Amen.